Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we once again are thankful to be part of a local body of believers and, Father, to have this wondrous grace be our reality that was purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. And, Father, we ask that as we study that we would be encouraged, excited, reproved, whatever's necessary, Father, to make us more like your magnificent Son. We ask in his name, amen. My wife pointed this little passage out to me. I want to read it before we get started, because we're talking about suffering and attitudes and so forth. So this is from Enjoying the Closeness of God by Roger Palms. Says, it's a quote from A.H. McNeil. He says, most people's lives are like the thinnest of rafts, floating upon an ocean of infinite mystery, and they hate to be asked to look over the edge. I just love that. They are very busy decking out their raft with everything that can make it feel like a permanent home. They never realize that they are on a raft and not a rock until one day an illness or an accident or a war flicks them off into the ocean where they have never learned to swim. That's a pretty interesting way to think of it, you know. We're trying to learn to swim. We're trying to learn how will we handle the hard things of this life. As the Lord said, each day has enough trouble of its own, and we could elucidate on that as far as each one of us is concerned. And was it Job said, man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to read, I'm going to read from verse 6, but we're going to come all the way down to verses 10 through 12. Peter's talking about this great salvation that is ours. And he says, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And then verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ was within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not, get this verse, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These are Old Testament prophets. They were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Okay. So tying this in with preparation for hard times as believers in Jesus Christ, possibly persecution, possibly intense persecution, like many of our brothers and sisters in Christ have experienced. The Holy Spirit has made known in not only here in this passage, but in other passages, that we live in the time of the glories to follow, or the better days, the better time. Okay. It's important to know this, that when you look at Hebrews 11 and the great men and women of faith, they did not have the provision that we have to live the Christian life. We live in the times that, well, let me read that to you again. Seeking to know, the Old Testament prophets, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted, the Holy Spirit predicting, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. When you think of Matthew 4, Luke 4, the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what was Satan offering? The glories to follow, it could not have even come close, but the glories to follow without the sufferings preceding the glories to follow. Now, let's go first of all to that passage I just mentioned in Hebrews 11. I think it's really important that we understand what God says about the uniqueness of the days that we live in so that we are uplifted by that and taking full advantage of what he has made available to us in this special time that we live in. So in Hebrews 11, we come down and we talk about Abel and then Enoch, the faith of Abel, the faith of Enoch, the faith of Noah, the faith of Abraham. And then we come to verse 13 and it says this: all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. You think about, have you ever thought of the, how would I say this? I don't like the word discrepancy, but the difference between what Abraham experienced, where he's living in the land of Canaan, and there's Canaanites all over the place. You know, and God says, I'm giving this land to you, and you're going to be like the sand of the seashore and so forth. But the scripture goes on to say, he lived as an alien in the land of promise. And so the way it's summarized there in verse 13, these people did not receive the promise. They did not see the fulfillment of the things that God promised. Okay. So then, finally, when we come down to verse 39, after this powerful description of the terrible abuse of the people of God, well, let me read verse 36. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Okay? All of them. Then, last verse. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Shocking, isn't it? Powerful verses. I mean, verses that make you scratch your head. Okay? All right. What's the difference in our day? And the best way, or the way that comes to mind for me to describe this, would be this. We are the receivers of the spoils of Christ's victory on the cross. Okay? For that, we have to start in Isaiah 53. And of course, well, I hope we all understand. Spoils are what? Spoils are those things that in the military, having won a victory, you take from the vanquished. Okay. But down through history, that's what's happened. You win the battle, you go into the houses, you go whatever. You take everything. Okay. The problem is how much can you carry? Okay. And you take you take the best stuff and it's yours. Okay. Well, God uses that as a picture of what happened when Christ finished his work on the cross and was glorified. Okay, so let's look at it. We'll start in verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. Ah, there's offspring that comes out of the finished work of Christ. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, Jesus Christ on the cross, he, the Father, will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, again, Jesus Christ, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, this is the Father. What is the Father going to do? Therefore, I will allot him, I will give him, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty, another word for spoil, plunder, okay? And he will divide the booty with the strong. Why? Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Okay, this grand chapter of Isaiah, this 53rd chapter. But notice, there is a looking ahead to the time of his glory after the suffering. Peter talks about this, okay, that he is going to divide the booty with the strong, okay? So what is, you know, we always come to, well, what does that mean? You know, like McGee used to, how's that come down to shoe leather? How's that work in my life? Where's my booty? Where's my spoil? What is it? Have I entered into this? Okay, now go to next to 1 Samuel chapter 30, where I believe the Lord's given us a, and maybe it's a little too strong a word to say a type of Christ, but maybe not. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, remember, David's situation where he has fled from Saul, he's gone into the land of the Philistines, he's come to the head of the city of Gath, who really likes David, and this leader in Gath gives David the city of Ziklag to live in. And so David lives there. David becomes evidently his men become like the bodyguard for the head of the Gath contingency. And I just would love to talk to David about this, and I've mentioned this, because comes a day when they're going to go into battle against Saul. And David, he's in the line, his men are in line, and in other words, in among the troops to go to battle, and the other leaders of the other cities say, what are these Israelites doing here? You know, and then they say something like, don't you remember? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000, and everybody knew that the 10,000s were Philistines. You know, can you trust this man in your rear? You know, okay. So the others, not the man that David was attached to, but the other leaders say, no, he can't come. So they send him back to Ziklag. And he gets back to Ziklag, and Ziklag has been plundered and destroyed, burned by the Amalekites. All their wives are gone, all their children are gone, and all their things are gone. And so David asks the Lord, should I pursue them? And the Lord says, yes. And the Lord says, I will give everything into your hand. So that's where we pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 15. Then David said, they found this man who had been abandoned. He had been sick, and his master had left him. Then David said to him, will you bring me down to this band? And he said, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring you down to this band. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that had been taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Okay, so there's just incredible amount of wealth. Okay, now this isn't what was taken from Ziklag. These men have been doing this. Who knows? Well, they've been doing it for months or whatever. But they've been doing this so that they have a huge amount of wealth. And this was the attractiveness of this. I mean, why work? You know, if you can simply have a military operation and you go out and you get all this stuff. Okay. And you know, of course, for these are unbelievers that are doing this, and so they get extra women and wives and all this. Children that they can make slaves. It's the kind of things they do. Okay, so it says, verse 17, and David slaughtered them from the twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. Now remember, these are Amalekites. Remember way back in the beginning, they persecuted the people of Israel. They attacked the people of Israel. And the Lord said, I will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. It's a great study to follow that all the way through till the final end of them is destroyed. But here, they almost get destroyed, but 400 of them get away. And so it keeps going from generation to generation. Okay. All right. And so it says, so David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives, but nothing of theirs was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that they had taken for themselves. David brought it all back. So David had captured all the sheep and the cattle, which the people drove ahead of the other livestock. And they said, this is David's spoil. Now, let me just continue here. Verse 21. When David came, if you remember this, the account, there were men. Remember, we just went over all the events. Line up to go with the Philistines into battle, then go all the way back to Ziklag. Then all the way down to the battle, there's a place where they leave the baggage and 200 of David's men, I can't remember if it was 200 stay there, but at any rate, they don't all go into the battle. Okay, so here's what happens. When David came to the 200 men who were too exhausted to follow David, who had also been left at the brook Besor, and they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. Then David approached the people and greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men among those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except to every man, his wife, and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then David said, you must not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. who has kept us and delivered into our hands the band that came against us. And who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. I think of a number of things. I think of the God-given leadership of David, that he effectively led men among whom were worthless men. That's not easy. That's not easy. Okay. And then I think of this. We're the receivers of the spoil of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of us were too exhausted to follow and stayed back with the baggage. You know, I think of missionaries. We're back by the baggage. You know, we're supporting them from here. But you think about this. Does the spoil go to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the principle that David gave. You know, David said, no, that's not the way it is. So, says this. Verse 25, and so it has been from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Now, when David came to Ziklag, what did he do? He sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, behold, a gift for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. To those who were in Bethel, and to those who were in Ramoth of the Negev, and to those who were in Jeter, and it goes all the way down through all these different places. It says, verse 31, and to those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David and himself and his men were accustomed to go. You know, when they were there hiding out in these places, David sent these great gifts, because it had to be incredible amount of wealth. When you're picturing the cattle and all the sheep and everything, don't think small. Okay, this is what these people lived on, and they had just plundered huge areas, and so it's a tremendous amount of wealth. My guess would be billions of dollars in today's money. But at any rate, okay. So now let's. Go next to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37. Here's a very interesting thing that the Lord Jesus did. It says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Okay? He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And then the Holy Spirit explains that this way. But this he spoke of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Future, Pentecost. Okay? For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Got the connection? Having gone to the cross, having died on the cross for our sins, having said, in truth, it is finished, having been raised from the dead, he spoke about his glorification. He ascends into heaven, and where does he go? To the right hand of the Father, in the place of highest glory, and I'll touch on this later, the highest name given to him. What does he do? What does he do there? Huh? Okay, he intercedes. That's part of the spoil. That you have the Son of God speaking to the Father directly on your behalf. Whether you stayed with the baggage or whether you went out into the battle, you have that. And then he speaks of that he's going to, I'm going to go to the verse, he's going to send the Holy Spirit to everyone, because the Spirit was not yet given. You have David in the Old Testament, who once he's anointed, what happened? The Spirit came upon him mightily from that day forward. You have Saul, the Spirit came upon him, and he lay down and he prophesied. And later on, God took the Spirit from him. When David committed the sin with Bathsheba, what did he say? Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, because that was a possibility. It could have happened, because it was Old Testament times, because the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified, and the spoils that come out of his victory, part of that is that you and I have been given the Holy Spirit. Regardless of who we are, as long as we're in Christ, we have received the Holy Spirit to indwell us. This is incredible. Okay. All right. Then let's go to John chapter 14. And we'll go to verse, notice how, well, you'll see many of these passages are in John. John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. Now, remember, when you were in 13, 14, 15, 16, and into 17, the high priestly prayer, we're dealing primarily with the time of the upper room discourse, where Jesus Christ is not speaking in his public ministry. He's speaking only to his disciples, the majority of which takes place after Judas has gone out. Okay, Judas has gone out to betray him. And okay, so he's talking only to his disciples. And he says this, verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, we'll tie that in. What name is that? The highest name there is. Okay. He will teach you all things. And here it is, and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. This is what I love. How much of what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples did they really grasp and grab a hold of while he was here in their midst? The message is that there were parts of it they did not, as Scripture says, they didn't understand this. They didn't want to think about it. But later, what did the Holy Spirit do? He brought to their remembrance the things that Jesus Christ had said. Okay. Then from that passage, go same chapter, but go to verse 12. And this is what the Lord says. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, the highest name, the name of the one seated at the right hand of the Father, the one who is desirous, let me put it this way, the one whom the Father is desirous of blessing by giving to his body the spoils of his victory. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, what does that mean? It's according to my will. Okay. If you send somebody out to operate on your behalf, you expect them to do that, and you would probably lay out for them what that means. And you don't want them to hold up a bank in your name. You know what I mean? You don't want them to be dishonest. You don't want them to be disrespectful. You don't want, if they come and say, I represent so-and-so, you expect them to operate in accordance with what your will would be and what your character would be. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, ask me, and I will do that which is according to my name. And when you think it through, according to my will, When you think it through, do you want anything other than that? You know, if you thought this was exactly what the Lord would have you to do, and the Lord came to you, and it was very clearly the Lord, and he said to you, that's not my will for you, would you fight him? Do you know what I mean? What if the Lord came, there's this person that you fall in love with and you want to marry, and the Lord came and said, don't marry her, it's not my will. Would you say, oh, it'll be all right? Because a lot of people do that, by the way. I mean, the Lord says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, you know. And they jump right in, it'll be all right. Okay, but the Lord says, don't do that. Now, sometimes the Lord is gracious and that person comes to faith in Christ, but that's not your rule of operation. You know what I mean? People turn things all around. They say, well, I know so-and-so, and he married this woman, and she wasn't saved, and then she was saved, and they have a great relationship. Just say, that's God's magnificent grace. But this person was disobedient, and God overruled. But you cannot then take that to be the principle for your life. That's not what God said to start with. If it was, he never would have said, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You know, it would just, that wouldn't be there. Okay. So, where are we at here? John chapter 14, verse 12. And let me come down to verse 14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And if you ask me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. Oh, how we need that. In a world of deception, with a heart that's deceitful above all else. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Okay. Then let's go next to John chapter 12. This is a great passage. On the next day, the great multitude who... I'm sorry. Thank you. John 12:12. On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes sitting on a donkey's colt. These things, okay, Jesus Christ presenting himself as the Messiah, the King of Israel, these things his disciples did not understand at the first. They didn't get it. But when Jesus was glorified, got that? What's it time for then? Spoil. And the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will do what? Bring to your remembrance. Okay? These things his disciples did not understand at the time, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him. And that they had done these things to him. Interesting, isn't it? Why do they remember? Because the Holy Spirit had come. Why did the Holy Spirit was not yet given? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now he is glorified. Now these things come to us. And these are our everyday provisions as people who live in the time of the glories to follow. Do we know that? Are we thankful the way we should be living in this time that we're in, where these spoils have been given to us? Okay, then Acts chapter 11, and in Acts 11, we want to come to verse 12. Peter is talking about his time with Cornelius. when he was asked to go and speak with this Gentile, the Jews were upset that he had done this, didn't understand the change that God had brought about in bringing Gentiles in, some of which we studied in the early service this morning. And so Peter's is really defending himself rightfully before these attacking Jews. And in verse 12, he says, "And the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. And these six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house, and he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I," notice, "and I remembered," and he shall bring to your remembrance, God tells the disciples, "and I remembered the words of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." Okay. They started to grasp this truth. And can you see the wonderful wisdom of Peter's remarks as he's addressing what happened? He does such a great job. I'm sure if there had been any wiggle room, they would have gone after him. But he just states very, very clearly, point by point, "This is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit called me. It's brought to my remembrance, and I saw what happened." And okay. Now, we've already talked about, mentioned prayer in his name. But here's the thing I want to end up with. Do we understand the supremacy of that name? You know, it's not just a name. It's the highest name there is. And it represents the one who finished the work of salvation and is seated in this place of glory. And it's he who is our entrance in. I was thinking as I was studying this, why would anybody want to pray in any other name? Who else? Do you know what I mean? You have people, praying through Mary, supposedly. You have people praying through saints. You know, there's somebody that's canonized and they pray through the saint. And the spoils are these, that we get to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, who has the highest name there is. Okay, what a magnificent thing to realize. When you say, "In Jesus' name," oh boy, you know. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Philippians 2 speaks, first of all, of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then goes to the glories to follow. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." That, in the future now, "that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." When we pray in his name, we're praying in that matchless name of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ, the highest name that there is. Let's close in prayer. Father, how we thank you for the spoils of the victory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the glories to follow that have been bestowed on us. Because by your grace, we are members of his body, and the blessings that have been given to the head of the body flow down to the body itself. So the Spirit has been given because Jesus is glorified, and we have the completed canon of Scripture. It goes on and on. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come boldly unto the throne of grace, Father. All these great truths, we have confidence in the exalted Savior that died to save us. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.